I know that if you're like me, you have often felt tension between your relationship with Jesus Christ and your trust in the Word of God and how you relate to the government around you. There are some who think that a preacher never ought to involve himself in politics. There's a tension between a Christian who loves Christ and believes His Word and has to relate to government. If you saw the Enid News and Eagle this past week, they did an article on the front page regarding Senate Bill 553. You know, that's the bill that the Senate passed, the governor signed into law, that basically said we will fund a portion of the education of our children through the expansion of gambling. Many of you know that here at Emmanuel, we believe that issues that the Bible is silent upon, like drinking or smoking or gambling, is a personal conviction. In other words, you've got to come to an understanding of what God would have you do as an individual. That's between you and God. However, when it's public policy, then that does become a moral matter. And I believe the church has the right, as does our Secretary of State, to speak out against the expansion of gambling for the education of our children. And so we signed a referendum petition in the hallway, and the News and Eagle did a story on that. And if you read the story online, you notice that underneath there were 25 or so comments last I looked regarding the article. And most of the comments were directed at the Right Reverend Wade Burleson. I was called every name in the book. And some names I didn't even know were in the book. I had to go look them up. But there are people who believe that it's wrong for a Christian to pilot a bomber. It's wrong for a preacher to say anything that smacks of politics. There's tension between what we believe and how we relate to our government. This past week, I was at the statewide day of prayer at the Capitol. We were inside on the second floor rotunda. We're usually on the south steps, but another group had reserved the south steps for their day of prayer and reflection. And I kid you not, these were some of the groups that were meeting: the Military Pagan Network, the Oklahoma Association of Atheists. There was actually a witch. I was standing there listening to the reflection. There was a witch who spoke on the south steps of our Capitol regarding our right to stop what she called theocracy, or the belief of the Christian God in state government. You know, I was amazed. A reporter asked me what I thought about these atheists praying. And I said, well, it's a little bit like somebody saying, knock, knock, who's there? I don't know, and I don't care. You know, the fact of the matter is, these folks have the right, they have the right to assemble at our state capitol and to involve themselves in government. I would fight for that right. But why is it they can do that and be angry at Christians who do the same thing? It seems as if there's always a tension between Christians and their love for Christ and their belief of Scripture and how they relate to government. Capital punishment is another illustration. You and I this morning might have different views of capital punishment. I'm going to show you that I believe capital punishment is quite biblical. In fact, the state that avoids putting to death criminals who commit capital crimes is a state that is in the process of decay. Now, you may listen to that and you may say, now, wait a second. I don't understand that. Here, you profess to be a Christian. You profess to believe the Bible. And you are called to love your enemies and to overcome evil with good. How can you be a proponent of capital punishment? I admit to you, there is a tension between Christians who love Christ and love His Word and how we relate to government. But what I want to try to do is soften that tension for you this morning. I want you to see that there is a fundamental difference between the church and the state. There is a difference between justification, which is just a fancy word for being saved, and justice. The church and government should never meet. Government should never be about the business of the church, and the church is not about the business of government. But Christians are involved in both. And we have to wear one hat in relationship to the church, and we must wear another hat in relationship to government, because the Bible tells us to do that. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 13. Let's stand together as we begin reading in verse 4. For he, that is the government authority, or the higher power, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you are doing that which is evil, be afraid. And the implication is, be afraid of government. For he, that is government or the higher power, beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now let me pause right there and point out something before we read verse 5. I don't particularly like capital punishment. As a chaplain for police, having been a part of the Correctional Institute at McAllister, I've been at actual executions. It is not something that I personally like. In fact, I would even go further and say this. It would violate every principle that I have as a Christian regarding forgiving somebody who wrongs me and overcoming evil with good. However, the Bible, right here in this verse, speaking to the state, not the church, says that government must put people to death. He beareth not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If it were not for this verse, I might be opposed to capital punishment. But because of this verse, as I'll show you in a moment, capital punishment is an obligation of the state. Verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, you must be in subjection or submission to government for your conscience' sake and for fear of their wrath. For this cause also you pay taxes. For they, that is government, or governmental authorities, are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. What thing? The execution of justice. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you know why people get confused so much over how an individual Christian can be for capital punishment or can be in the military or involved in government when he lives by a certain set of principles and it seems like government is living by another? Do you know why people get confused about this? It's because they blend the church and the state, and they never ought to do that. The church and the state are separate, and they ought always to be separate. They have different roles, different responsibilities, different obligations. Now, Christians are involved in both, but you should never blend the two, ever. The Bible, in fact, instructs us not to. This is where our Roman Catholic friends make a huge mistake. The Vatican State is an actual state in Italy. One of the reasons Roman Catholics are against capital punishment is because they are blending the church and the state. And they say that you never ought to put anybody to death because you ought to forgive the criminal. Well, of course, that's the church's business. That's my business as an individual Christian. But that's never the state's business. The Vatican confuses the church and the state. The Bible separates them, and in this text they're separated. But you've got to relate to both. And so there are some tensions. Let me help you ease the tension just a little bit. First, I want you to see that the church proclaims justification, the government provides justice. And as a Christian, you might be called upon to do both. That's found there in verse 4. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon the evildoer. Now you must understand that verse 4 is speaking about the government, not the church. Now because the government is called the minister of God, and he does not bear the sword in vain, you must recognize that the government's primary role is the execution of proper justice. In other words, in the penal system of any government, not just the United States, this could be the government of Italy, or the government of Sweden, or the government of Iraq. Any penal system where lawbreakers or criminals are punished should be a penal system of punishment, not necessarily rehabilitation. The church's message is rehabilitation. The church's message is a message of forgiveness, a God of second chances, a God of grace. We are to go out and to proclaim salvation to sinners. It is the message of justification. And I am a Christian, and I'm telling you, I will forgive that person who wrongs me. I will teach them about God's grace. I will rehabilitate them. That's my role as a Christian. That's our role as a church. Oh, but sometimes God calls us as Christians to be part of government. And if you're part of government, God says you better put capital criminals to death. You bear not the sword in vain. Notice, the sword was always the weapon of punishment. The sword was never a weapon of rehabilitation. What Paul is saying is this: God has established government to punish lawbreakers. Government is a revenger upon those who have violated the law to execute wrath. So that there are two principles that we can derive from verse 4. Number one, justice carried out by government is the basis for all civilized societies. You take out this function of government. You take out the fear of government for the punishment of criminals. You lose your sense of civilization. This is why God, when he gave the commandment to Israel on how they were to govern the citizens, said this: eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burn for burn. Notice, an individual Christian cannot, must not, should not take this verse and live by it. That's not for us. Oh no. Somebody knocks my eye out, I turn the other cheek. Somebody knocks my tooth out, I turn my face around. I do not act like this as an individual Christian. However, God said this. To whom? Government. You know what this means? This means the punishment should meet the crime. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burn for burn. There is something seriously wrong when in a country a man is punished more severely for killing a whale or an eagle than he is for killing a man. The punishment should meet the crime. In other words, civilization is built upon the principle that if you kill a man, government will take your life. That if you violate the law of God, which is written in the heart of every man, judges call this natural law. By nature, every civilization knows you do not kill innocent people. That is murder. If in a country somebody is murdered, the church can forgive them, but government must put them to death. That's what God's word says. Second, we can derive from this verse that justification in heaven does not negate justice carried out on earth. The word avenged in verse 4 is the same root word for justice. In other words, if a person commits a capital crime and then is justified or saved by God, he still must be put to death. This is where we can disagree with some of our evangelical friends, like James Dobson, who advocated the release from death row of the woman in Houston who had murdered several individuals. It seems that while she was on death row, she came to faith in Christ and had become a very productive model prisoner. And James Dobson went on national radio saying that this woman should be released from the death penalty because she had become a Christian. I respectfully disagree. But the second thing I want you to see is this. The individual is blessed by justification. The nation is blessed by justice. There are untold number of blessings a justified sinner receives from God's hand. I've mentioned many of them in my book, Happiness Doesn't Just Happen. If you want to know what it means to be saved and the blessings that come from it, they're incredible. I mean, it's amazing. Read your Bible. You have all kinds of extraordinary blessings. Oh, but on the same hand, there are tremendous blessings for a people when a state properly executes justice. You know, people who argue against capital punishment often argue along these lines. You know, states that perform capital punishment, they have a rising rate of crime. That didn't stop anybody from committing murders just because the government will put somebody to death who's committed a murder. I've read story after story of criminals who have left particular states like Texas and Florida to go about their crime sprees in other states where the death penalty is not implemented. When a state takes away the death penalty, capital punishment, which according to the Word of God is the role of the state, society and civilization begins to crumble. You say, why? What are the benefits? Tell me. Well, let me give you three. Number one, when a state properly implements capital punishment and puts to death capital criminals, laws are taken very seriously. When a government properly fulfills its function to dispense in a measured way justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, you take a life, your life will be taken. You steal, you will be punished. Restitution will be paid, but you will be punished for stealing. When a state properly metes out justice, laws are taken very seriously. I often have fun with young people by asking them this question. Tell me, is the United States of America a democracy or a republic? 90% of the time, the students will say, we are a democracy. And then I have them stand and cite the Pledge of Allegiance, which goes like this. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. I say, you were wrong. If this were a test, you would have failed. We are not a democracy. We are a republic. Somebody says, well, now, what is the difference between a democracy and a republic? It's simply this. A democracy is ruled by the popular opinion of people. A republic is ruled by law. Where does law come from? Now listen carefully. Law comes from our legislature, from elected representatives who gather together to create laws. But upon what basis do laws arrive? What's the foundation of all laws in our country? The Constitution. So that the Supreme Court should never be a law-making body. The Supreme Court is nothing but a group of men and women who determine that the Constitution has not been violated. Oh, we're getting a little out of whack in our modern day. We're beginning to have justices and judicial powers who think they are lawmakers. They are not. Our legislature is the body of lawmakers, and our Constitution is the document upon which laws must be built. Now, why is that important? Well, for simply this reason. Because our laws and our Constitution spell out very specifically how in our civilization that we call the United States of America, we are to live in peace and harmony. If the state neglects its biblical responsibility to punish lawbreakers, civilization crumbles. This is why the government should take seriously their responsibility to punish lawbreakers. And this is why you as a Christian should take seriously your responsibility to elect people who know the difference between law and order and disorder and anarchy. This is why you need to take fully your responsibility to elect people who have guts to stand up for what's right. Second, a blessing that comes when the state properly implements justice is this: the offender offends no more. For instance, a serial murderer can no longer kill. He is put to death. Third, the evildoer lives in fear of the state. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Evildoers should live in fear of the state. Now, regardless of your politics, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, it makes no difference. As a Christian, what party you belong to. But as a Democrat or a Republican or an independent, you ought to elect people who see themselves as the higher power to bring justice to lawbreakers or evildoers. Just pay attention and listen and see if you hear anybody using the term evildoer. And if you do, you have warrant to believe that that higher power has studied his responsibility given to him by God as revealed in God's word. That's the blessings we have. But I want to close by showing you this. The sinner without justification is destroyed. The state without justice is also destroyed. You take a sinner who never comes to faith in Christ and is never justified by God's grace, he will be destroyed. So too the state that does not properly implement justice will also be destroyed. Therefore, we as Christians who have to relate to both the church and the state should go about sharing the gospel in our relationship to the church as an individual Christian, but we must also participate in government these ways. Number one, we are to participate in government by paying our taxes. Some of you are here this morning and you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't like paying taxes. In fact, some of you may conscientiously object to paying taxes. And you may hide that which you make from the government by dealing in cash. I say to you, not only are you violating the law of this land, you are violating the word of God. You are obligated to pay your taxes. Oh, sure. Within the law, you can do everything you desire to pay as little taxes as possible. You have that right according to the law. But if you simply refuse to pay taxes, you are violating the word of God. This is what he says there in verse 6. For this cause pay we taxes. For government or governmental authorities are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing, the implementation of justice. Render therefore to them all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, and so on. So we are to pay our taxes. Third, we are to pray for our leaders. Whoever becomes the higher power is due our respect and our submission. Our governor, though we may disagree with his policies, we are to submit to him as our higher power, and we are to show him respect. If a person that you don't agree with is elected as president, we are to show him respect. We are to give honor to whom honor is due. We are to give customs to whom customs are due, and so on. That's what Paul is saying. Now watch, and I'm done. This is how the tension between being an individual Christian and relating to government is eased. You're here this morning, and you're training as a pilot to go out into the military. By the way, we've got people from Emmanuel all over this world. We've got them in bombers. We've got them in fighters. We've got them in cargo planes. We've got them on ships, out at sea. They are all over this world on behalf of our government. One of our men is a commander for the elite special forces of the United States Army. How can a man like that, who loves Christ, who overcomes evil with good, who forgives his enemies, how can he relate to his government and actually have to kill evildoers? How does that happen? How can a preacher who preaches Christ and loves sinners and tells them about God's grace, how can he say anything about politics? I'll tell you how. Because the Bible says we've got both responsibilities. On the one hand, our church proclaims the message of forgiveness and grace, and that God is a God of a second chance, and we will forgive anybody that wrongs us. Oh, you betcha, that's our message. But our church is not the state. On the other hand, we relate to a state whose sole responsibility in this text, and there may be others, I'm not going to argue against that, but in this text, their sole responsibility is to overthrow and take down evil doers. I have no problem doing both. And if God were to ever call me to be a chaplain for the United States Army, I would go and I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I promise you one thing. If I parachuted in with our troops, I'd have a sidearm strapped onto my waist. The simple reason is there are some evildoers who will not patiently listen to the gospel. And they will seek to take my life and the life of anybody else that they don't like. And our government is simply saying, no, we want a world of peace. And the only way that we can have a world of peace and harmony is when we take down people who kill others that are innocent. May God give us the grace to understand that the church and the state are separate and should never meet. And you and I belong to both. And our duties are different in each.